If you love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Come on, y'all. It's the first Sunday in January of 2013. You love Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. We're glad you could be with us. We appreciate all of our visitors and everyone that's here today. It is going to be a wonderful, it already has been a wonderful day already. Thanks, Tommy. What a wonderful singing this morning. This is the day we've been looking forward to, and we have a radio clip. We've had commercials going for the last month or so, and they'll continue for the next couple weeks. And we're going to, they're on Fantasy Radio and Thunder Radio, and I think there's a radio station in Tullahoma as well that it's on. So let's listen to one of the, is that working? You don't have it? Okay. Well, we'll check it out next week. Because it's really good. The commercials are wonderful. If you haven't already heard them, like we said, today is our big day, and next Sunday is technically the kickoff Sunday. But we're going to give you homework this week. Everyone's going to get their books this week, and you're going to get your instructions while we're in lunch. So it's going to be awesome. George Barna polled 2,000 Americans and found only 25% agree with the notion that the Bible is the Word of God and accurate in all it teaches. 25%. In other words, that's 3 out of 4 people on the street do not believe the Bible is completely true. And maybe you've come here today and you've got questions about the Bible. I do too. And I think it's important that we look at why we believe what we believe. Why do you believe the Bible is true? Those are important questions to consider and to work through. And we're going to try to do that today. Barna polled 4,000 Christians, and he asked, do you read the Bible on a daily basis? Wow, 16% said yes. Why is that? Well, we're going to try to address that today. And please understand, we don't need another guilt speech, okay? I'm not going to sit up here and read your Bible more, and point the finger down, because we all know we do need that. What I'm going to try to do today is motivate each of us, including myself, to say, you know, I want more of that in my life. And we're praying that the story will become a part of our daily life. And that for the next 31 weeks, we will be encouraged by that and grow in that. As we begin the story, there's some questions we need to ask. Why do we struggle so much with understanding and reading the Bible? Every one of us here, you know, struggle with, you know, you might get through Genesis, yeah, that's cool, and Exodus, oh, it gets kind of weird there when they talk about that tabernacle thing, and then you get to Leviticus, and you get all these laws, and man, it's just like, ugh, and we put it down. We all struggle with understanding. Today, we're going to try to help you understand why. How do I know that the Bible is true and has been handed down accurately? This is a question many people have. And we're going to work through this very quickly. And by the way, you have an outline that's been handed out to you. Please don't be intimidated by it. It looks like it's a lot of information, but we're going to run through it very quickly. And you're going to need to look at that outline as we're going through. And whenever you see a yellow word up here that has been underlined, that's the word you want to write in the blank space. And I'll tell you when we come to that point the first time. For those of you that are not familiar with outlines, we love to do outlines here. And obviously, the last question we're going to address is, why should we read the Bible? What's the purpose of reading it? So let's pray today as we begin. Father, we are deeply honored that we can read your word today. We take it so much for granted. And I pray today that you will give us a hunger and a thirst for your word, Father. I pray for those of us that are struggling today with really trusting that the Bible is true and completely true and all and accurate and all that it teaches. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will teach us today and that you will show us, Father, that your word can be trusted and we can know that what we have is the exact same thing that your people of old had. We ask today that you help us, help me, help us all, Father, to have a confidence and a trust in your word, greater trust today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this first question, and we'll go through these three main questions that we're wrestling with. Why do we struggle with understanding and reading the Bible so much? I think where we got to start is unbelief. And if you see the yellow underline there, you want to write in there at the top, and that blank spot, unbelief. Many people really struggle with believing that the Bible is the Word of God. It's a product of man. The Da Vinci Code came out several years ago, and that was one of the comments they made in the movie. Oh, it's just a product of man, and it's not from God. It's just a bunch of things people made up over the years. Unbelief. Many people struggle with believing the Bible is the Word of God. I want you to notice, first of all, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Bible makes the claim that it's the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and that's a powerful thought to think about. God inspired every single word, every single comma, every single... It's all there. It's all His. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How did it come together? How did the Bible come together? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 tell us, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets through human spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If I sit here and carry my daughter Sarah, and I carry her to the back of the room there, who is doing all the work? I am. She's along for the ride. The Spirit is the same. It carries the men that wrote down the Scriptures and guides their thoughts and hearts. So the Bible was written over by 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years on three continents and in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Aramaic is found in the last part of Daniel and some of Ezra. It's a language kind of similar to Hebrew. God used humans to write down His words. We got to understand that first. He used people. His Holy Spirit guided their thoughts. That's what 2 Peter tells me. But He allowed each person's writing style and personality to shine through. So therefore, you have somebody like James who is in your face and saying, you need to get your life right with God, whereas Paul is more reflective, and let's talk about this for a little while. Let's build your thinking, and James is more in your face. So you see there's differences of writing style, but it's still the Word of God, still the same Spirit inspiring them to write that down. So how do I know that the Bible is true and has been handed down to me accurately? That's the question all of us want to know. And I would like to run through some of these things quickly, but from a layman's perspective, so that everyone sitting here will understand what we're talking about. Number one, the fact is Jesus and the Scriptures themselves claim it's truth. How do we know it's been handed down accurately? Well, Jesus says so. He says your word is truth in His prayer in John 17. Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of the Lord proves itself true. That's a promise. That's a claim. So the Bible claims it's truth. That's pretty bold. Secondly, the Bible agrees with itself. A lot of people will bring to you and say, oh, there's nothing but contradictions in the Bible. And my challenge to you and my challenge to those that come with those questions is say, name one. Usually when someone names a contradiction, within a minute or two, you begin to understand what it's all about when you understand it in its context. Just like you would hear if you were watching television and you heard a little blurb and you heard one thing out of a long interview from somebody and you didn't get the whole thing. Oh, okay, now I got the context of what they're saying. Okay, that makes sense. I want to challenge you to get 10 authors, and ask them to all write on the same subject. Do you think they would agree with anything? Do you think they would all agree? Guaranteed they're not. They're all going to have differences of opinion. The Bible has 40 different authors over a 1,500-year span, three different continents, three different languages, and yet the Bible is one consistent story from Genesis to Revelation. It is complete. It is one story. Thirdly, another reason we can trust the Bible is true is that it has fulfilled prophecy. It is the only book in the world that accurately predicts the future. and the fact that Jesus is talked about in the Old Testament before he ever even comes to this earth. The Old Testament roughly spans some 4,000 or 5,000 years, we don't know, but it's at least that long, until Jesus shows up in the New Testament. But we know that he fulfills over 60 prophecies. Before he ever even stepped foot on this earth, we knew that he would be born of a virgin. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. He would be betrayed by a friend. We knew those things. And he would die for our sins, as in Isaiah 53 teaches. Fulfilled prophecy, very important. Fourthly, we can trust mainly that the Holy Spirit, that God himself, would make sure his words were accurately written down and preserved. Don't you think that this precious word that we hold in our hands, that God is, you know, going to make sure that it gets to us right? There's an element of faith in that. An element to say, yes, I believe and I trust that the God of this world is not going to allow his word to be mishandled or abused. But he's going to get it to me and you and I accurately. Fifth thing is that Jesus uses Old Testament scriptures when he taught. I remember a family member of mine came to me one time and I was talking to them about the validity of the scriptures, and they said, "Oh, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? Come on." I looked at this family member and I said, "Yes, I do believe." You want to know why? It's because Jesus Christ used Jonah as an illustration of that he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave before he arose. So if you tell me that Jonah and the whale is not true, then you're calling Jesus Christ a liar, because he used that story of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Six, a very interesting thing that you can verify, and it's very interesting to me, that verifies the truth of the Bible, that the Bible's been handed down accurate, is archaeological evidence. They found in 1961 in Caesarea this little stone on it says in Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. So that proves that there existed a guy named Pontius Pilate. They have lots and lots of archaeological evidence. They found something, I believe it was 2 years ago, they found a stone with King David's name on it. And it was from his time frame, verifying that he did exist and he did live. Lots of things like that. And it's a very fascinating study if you ever want to get into looking at how archaeology proves the Bible's true. Seventh thing, this is fascinating to me, is the Masoretes. And most people don't have no idea who the Masoretes are. These were educated Hebrew men that basically spent their entire lives copying Scripture. They devoted their life to it. They believed it was a calling from God. And they believed that God's name was so holy and righteous that every time they came to the name, the Lord, they would stop what they were doing and offer a sacrifice, because they viewed God holy and righteous and they respected his name. The Masoretes were men that sat all day and copied Scripture. And just to show you how accurate, in 1947 when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, which, by the way, the Dead Sea Scrolls are all Old Testament portions of Scripture. There are some information about the Essenes. The Essenes were a desert people who were nomadic, and they had they were kind of a community of people who believed that the Messiah would come and restore the earth. They had an unusual view. But that's all the Dead Sea Scrolls are. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, they found a Isaiah scroll, 26-foot Isaiah scroll from 200 B.C. In 1947, the oldest scroll that they had of Isaiah was from 1000 A.D. So you're talking about a 1,200-year difference here. They compared these scrolls and found them 99.7% identical. Identical. There were some misspellings of words. There were some strange, unusual words here and there. But it had nothing to affect the validity of Scripture or the truth of what Isaiah was sharing. That's powerful to me. That's powerful proof that what you hold in your hand is exactly the same thing that they held in their hands and they heard. When we translate the Bible, we do not translate from a translation of a translation of a translation. We translate from the original language. We have over 2,600 Hebrew manuscripts, 830 from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they prove and they show, and these are what scholars use when they sit down and they translate the Bible into our language, into Kiswahili, where we lived in Tanzania, into Portuguese in Brazil. They use the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts. They don't use a translation of a translation. They use the original language that they were translated in. That word right there in Hebrew is Elohim. That's God. The word on the other side is from John 1. In the beginning was the word Logos. So we have these manuscripts that the scholars use when they translate the Bible into any language. The problem is when you get into English language, you can say the same thing 25 different ways, yet you're meaning the same thing. For example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. What other translations have we heard? His only begotten Son. His one and unique special Son. The word there in Greek is monogenes. It means the same thing. But it's a word that means one of a kind, special, only begotten. So we can say the same thing many different ways in English, but it still has the same meaning and the same idea that the writers were wanting you to understand. That's the beauty of what we have today. Many different translations, all saying the same thing, basically. What do I believe? I believe after 22 years of following Jesus Christ, of studying His Word, living in other cultures, living on different continents, teaching God's Word in different culture, I am stronger today in my faith and belief that the Word of God is found in the Bible. It is 100% accurate in all it teaches. It is true and trustworthy. And I would stake my life on it because it tells me and has been proven to me over and over again. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we have today is exactly what they had. So unbelief is a big struggle. That's where we start with when we look at why do people struggle with trusting in God's Word? Why, you know. All right, so the next thing. Many people struggle with understanding the Bible because we have failed to read the Bible as one continuous story. We just kind of hear one thing from here, and oh, the Old Testament stories, aren't those a little interesting? And we hear about Paul, and we don't understand how it all fits. It's one story, how God saves and rescues us from sin. How have we normally read the Bible and taught and preached the Bible? This is how we've done it. Y'all looking at me? Everybody look here. Ready? Oh, look. Here's David. Oh, and here's Samson. Oh, and here's a neat story about Paul. Well, I don't see how they all fit. Doesn't make any sense to me. That's how we read the Bible. We read a little bit here, we read a little bit there, and we try to put it all together and we go, I can't understand that thing. It doesn't make any sense to me. Well, that's why. Would you come in at the end of a, don't you hate it when you come into the middle of a movie and you're sitting there trying to figure out what on earth is going on in this movie? It's the same with us. You've got to start in the beginning. You've got to start in Genesis 1:1 in order to understand God's Word. Then you start to say, this is one continuous story. I got any of my hair? Okay. Look at this. Look at this. The Old Testament, real simply, says a Savior's coming. It's the promise from Genesis 3:15. And the cross is the central moment of the Bible. The New Testament points back towards the cross. The Savior has come. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. He comes in and saves the day. But it all points to Him. And it's all about Him. Revelation says that same Savior is coming again. That's what the Bible is about. It's about a promise. And how God keeps the promise from Genesis 3:15 all the way to Revelation 22. He keeps it from beginning to end. If you read the Bible chronologically, it makes so much sense. We don't have it in, for a lot of areas of the Bible are not in chronological order. Especially when you get to Kings and Chronicles and the prophets, it's kind of confusing. We go like, what's going on here? The story will help you sort through that. Will help you walk through that. Another reason people struggle so much with understanding the Bible is because they're intimidated by the Bible. Man, look at that big book. I can't read that big book. That thing's huge. We shouldn't be intimidated because God gave His word for the common person. And get this, yay! I don't have to know Greek or Hebrew or have a Bible degree. Yay! To understand God's word. You don't. You want to know why? It's because the author lives inside you. The guy who wrote it lives inside you. If you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you're following Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? We can ask God to teach us, and He will. That's good news to me. I like that. Many people struggle with understanding the Bible because we see the Bible as some dusty old ancient book that has nothing to do with our daily lives. Let me tell you something. The Bible answers three of life's greatest questions. No matter what culture you go to, they will ask these three questions. Guaranteed. Why did God create me? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship. Why am I here? Am I here to make a bunch of money? Am I here to get a bunch of stuff? God says, you're here to know and to love me, to get to know me. We're preparing for eternity. What is my purpose in life? What am I doing here? It's to glorify God with your life. Those are life's three greatest questions that God's Word answers. If the Bible is not practical or relevant, why is it consistently the top-selling book every year? It is. If it's not so relevant, why is it selling so well? The Bible is relevant in so many ways. How to discipline your children. You want to know how to do that? Look at Proverbs, Ephesians, Colossians. There's some good stuff in there about how to deal with your children. How to improve your marriage. Song of Songs, Ephesians. There's some wonderful information in there about how to do that. How to get along with your boss and coworkers. Nobody here wants to do that, do they? Sermon on the Mount. Great stuff in there about how to get along with your boss. How to deal with stress and stop. We don't worry in here, do we? Anybody here worry? There's some great stuff on worrying and stress. How to succeed in business and deal with money. The Bible has much to say about money. Jesus especially talks a lot about money. How to deal with failure, guilt, depression, everyday problem. I mean, you name it, the Bible will answer it. So, why read the Bible? What's the purpose? Real simply, it comes down to this. It's ultimately to know God. It's ultimately to know Him. It all points to Him. Jesus said in John 5 to the Pharisees who were very knowledgeable about Scripture, He said, you read these Scriptures because you think they have life. He says, but you fail to come to me to have life. Yeah, the Scriptures point to Jesus. And ultimately, that's our task, is to know God. These are His very precious words. Read the Bible, secondly, to help us know God's will for our lives, you know, to guide and direct us. You know, Thy Word is a great Amy Grant song. We all like that tune, but that's from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We need guidance. We need to ask God what we're supposed to do. It also helps us to answer some of life's deepest questions. Is there life after death? You know, why is there evil and suffering in the world? We have all these questions as human beings. God provides answers. Fourthly, to show us how to live life to the fullest. You know, that's Jesus came, He says, to give life and to give it to the fullest. God doesn't want you just to have heaven there. He wants you to have it here. He wants you to have a full life here on this earth. Jesus shows us how to live life to the fullest, how to have such successful relationships. How can I be a good parent? How can I be a good spouse? All those things God answers and shows us. Fifthly, reading the scriptures will change your life because it has power. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It can split joints and marrow. It can judge the thoughts of the heart. The word of God has power. It changes lives. It changes everyone who reads and comes to it. Six, why read the Bible? It's truth, man. And we live in a world today where we are bombarded from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed with all kinds of stuff. Lies. Things we don't know if it's true or not. We need the Bible to show us the way. It'll keep us from sin. Psalm 119, the psalmist asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. It keeps us from sin and making dumb mistakes. The Bible shows us the way to heaven. Ultimately, it shows us how to receive Christ, receive forgiveness. It points that in that direction. So here's some practical advice as we close up today. Practical advice as we get started with a story. And I just think about these as we walk through them. For many of you, I know, you've read the Bible, maybe, you know, some of you 20, 30, I don't know how many times some of the folks in this room have read it. But I want to challenge you to look at the Bible like a diamond. A diamond, when it's seen and its beauty can be seen from many different angles, and you see something different there you've never seen before. Why is it that you can read one verse 42 times, and on the 43rd time, you see, whoa, I never saw that there before? It's because that's the Bible you're reading. This is not a newspaper or a novel. This is the Bible. So if you say, I already read the Bible, I already know about that. No, you don't. Listen, man, I've got a bachelor's in Bible. I've got a master's in missions. I've studied. I feel like I know this much. I don't know much. I'm hungry. I want to learn. I want to learn more. And I'm excited about this, that we can get into doing this. You don't have to use, by the way, the NIV translation. This is from the New International Version. It's a solid translation. It's excellent. But if you're a New American Standard person or some other translation, you go to the very back, and it'll tell you what scriptures they're using. So this is not some new thing to replace your Bible. It's just to complement it and chronologically show you how it all works. But you can go to the very back and get what you need if you're comfortable with the New American Standard. The point is, everybody will get a copy of it. So, thirdly, talk with your children about who are going to be learning the same thing. That's the beauty of this. You could sit down with your kids. They're learning the same thing you are in class. You can go home at night and talk about it. I think that we have some parent pages that hopefully we'll be able to hand out to our parents that they can take home and help and talk with their children about what they're learning. Fourthly, as we get started with this, I think it's important that we schedule God in. And we're all busy. We all got 25 things to do. Let's make it a focus of our lives to spend time in the story every day. Habits are made in 2 or 3 weeks. I think we can make it. Fifth, commit to read, but you know, don't become a legalist or beat yourself up if you miss a day. We're going to miss days. We're going to be busy. Something's going to come up and I didn't have time. Don't be legalistic and beat yourself up. Get back into it. I want to show you as we close this, it's on your outline. There's a really neat devotional where it tells you how to get to it online. Basically, it's a personal devotional guide. Completely free. It's online. Just follow the thing on your outline. And you can get a copy for yourself. And you, as you read this story, you can go through it and be challenged by it. I really encourage you to do it. I'm going to go through it. This is Teresa's copy, by the way. But this is something I want you to think about doing seriously. I mean, really get into this thing, man. Give it 100%. And I think God is really going to bless as we do that. And by the way, if you don't have the internet in your home, you don't have access, come talk to me. I'll get you a copy of it. We'll get you a copy of it. I think it's worth that much to do. So your homework for Sunday, all right? Next week, read chapter 1 of the story. And God will bless you as we begin a study together. So as we close today, here's the question we need to ask ourselves. If Jesus were to come right now, are you confident that you'd be in heaven with him? That is the most important question any of us can deal with. What does God's word tell us that to do to receive his forgiveness, to receive eternal life? Simply 5 simple things. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Secondly, are you saying, yeah, I'm a sinner, I've messed up my life, I can't save myself, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus now to save me from my sins? God takes us where we are. Thirdly, God calls us to change our ways, to turn away, say, I want to stop going my way, and I want to start going God's way in my life. Fourthly, we confess our faith before people. Doesn't mean you got to confess all your sins. Jesus already knows all your sins. He was there, yeah, and he's willing to forgive you and wash you clean. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Christ. Baptism, fifthly, is where we begin our walk with God. And we can baptize you into Christ today. We can do that, and you can begin your walk with Christ. Maybe you've already done those things. Maybe you're already following Christ, but you need prayers. We want you to know we want to pray for you. We have shepherds here that will pray for you. If you feel comfortable coming down front and sharing with one of the shepherds about something you're struggling with, they can pray for you or afterwards. Maybe you don't want to do it publicly. Maybe you say, you know, I want to talk to somebody, but I don't want to do it publicly. They are available, or myself, just come talk to us. Whatever you're struggling with, we want to pray for you. But if you do, you do want to come today, won't you come as we stand and sing?
To my feet.
Wow, what a wonderful morning. Thank you again for being here and sharing with us. You know, thank you, Chris. Thank you, Tommy, for wonderful. Both Glenn Davises, Doug, appreciate you guys and the way you led us this morning. As we get ready to leave, we're going to pray for our lunch that's getting prepared next door. If you're visiting with us, we'd like for you to come on over and eat with us, and we'd like for you to go first. And remember, as you go through, go in the main entrance under the Fletcher sign, and Joel's going to be there to collect your tickets with your family name. And I just realized a lot of the teens that were in class this morning got their Bibles or their stories already. So families with teens, you might want to check with them and make sure that you realize they've gotten theirs. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful morning. Thank you for the good day that you've blessed us with. Father, thank you for the food that we're about to eat. Thank you for each person that's here today and just the way that you provide for us and care for us. We ask your blessings on us as we begin our journey together in reading through your word. Father, let it touch our hearts and change our lives. And Father, help us to reach those in the community that are searching for that as well. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.